Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see everyone. I hope that you'll take out your Bibles and follow along this morning as we want to bring some thoughts about carefully following the Scriptures and how that's not being too strict. You know, last week when we looked at the Scriptures regarding the question of should the church support an institution or not support an institution, what we found is that God said nothing about local churches supporting institutions from the local collection of the saints. And now, after you come to a conclusion like that, looking at the Scriptures, some may wonder, and maybe even you, maybe even some of the young that are here, is that type of teaching from the Bible being too strict, too picky, being too rigid? And we need to address something like that, because it seems when we think about our family, when we think about our friends, we think about our neighbors, we think about this community, we understand that they have a much broader view about this type of question about the Scriptures. We recognize that what you do to become a Christian is a much broader view. In other words, the Bible talks about us being baptized to wash our sins away. Many of our friends and neighbors and family, they don't believe that. And so we think, well, is our view too narrow about something like that? Do we need to broaden that so more people would be included in the gospel message? Maybe it's with regards to what's acceptable worship. No doubt, down the road here and other places, there's probably some pretty loud music going on and a lot of rocking out in worship and getting people juiced up and pumped up in the name of worship and praise, that we would say, well, are we being too rigid on a subject like what about instrumental music in the worship? Or what about all the social activities that denominations are involved around here, in that they draw people in with all of the different things, like just a month or so ago, the trunk and treat and the various things that they have going on. I remember telling you in Michigan when I was preaching, there was a neighbor up the road that when I first met him, he was really taken back that his wife was being attracted to this new denomination down the road that was growing because they had all of these different things going on. Like, I know they would advertise classic car shows and various things, and so everybody was being attracted, these social types of things. And then the next time I saw him, he was right in the thick of things because he found his knack. He found that they have a drama department and he can be a part of their drama department. So now he was sucked in. And so do we look at a subject like that and say, well, when we look at the Scriptures and we see how the work of the church isn't involved in all of these social activities and we don't draw people with these social type of things, we draw them with the power of the gospel, are we being too picky? Are we being too rigid, too strict when we handle the Word of God? Well, many people, the way they see religion, Christianity as a whole, is they just see it as that's one way of doing it. And I, in talking to an elder in a liberal institution supporting congregation back in Michigan up the road, he was the principal when Nicholas and Simon were in elementary school. And I talked to him about this. And when I asked him about is it lawful, they were actually a sponsoring church where other little churches in Michigan were sending to them. And then they took care by sending the money to this preacher and that preacher and various things like that. I remember when I asked him about that, you know what his answer was? His answer was, that's one way to do it. In fact, what he went on to say is, you know, we have a preacher that we send money to that insists that if we're going to support him, it can't be done the way that we do it. So we send it to him directly from the Monroe Church of Christ. But again, are we being too strict when it comes to these things? Well, his attitude is, well, that's one way of doing it. Or there's the attitude of, well, what difference does it make as long as we're getting the work done? And then there's the attitude of your friends and neighbors that they say, well, you know, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different routes to get there. We're all trying to go to the same place. We're all following Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. We're all going in the same direction. We're just going. It's kind of like the Google map. We love it when you pull up and you put in your address and you say, okay, here's where I want to go. And what does it give you, Tommy? It gives you various options, right? You can, well, like around here, when I go that way, it says, well, you can go this way and go down 101 or you can go down through Florence. Well, depending on the time of day, you're not going to want to go down Florence Boulevard because you'll never get there as quickly as if you bypass all that. So it's kind of like, well, you know, we're going this way and I'm going that. We're all going to the same place. Well, that's a pretty broad way of looking at the scriptures, we might say. Well, I used this illustration last week. This is my aunt and her husband, my uncle. He said this. I heard him say this one time. He said, we have a lot of liberty in Christ. And what he meant by that is, this is why we, when the issue came about institutions, we went over to the direction of supporting institution, raised his five daughters in the institutional church where they supported all kinds of things, have all the social activities. But that was his attitude. This is my dad's sister's husband, my uncle. And his children went that direction when it came to this type of question. And sadly, again, our young folks are being brought up in a much different society where there is a rapid moral decline. In many people are becoming very tolerant, and I'll have more to say about that. Brother Wallace actually gave me an article, and I said there's some things in here that would fit well with some of the things I'm going to say. People are becoming more tolerant of the things that are ungodly. We were talking about this in the adult class, about our behavior versus the world's behavior. And there is an attitude I mentioned last week of apathy. And what we mean by that is, who cares? And so for the young, that we might say, well, you know, we don't seem to have much success. Well, if you water down the gospel, are you doing anybody a favor when they're not obeying the will of God? So we have to carefully consider the scriptures, and is carefully considering them and following them, is that being too strict, too rigid? Maybe another way to put that is too picky. Does it matter? Well, you recall that we looked at this passage at the end of our lesson in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, when Jesus had mentioned that people are going to come to him and say, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, you didn't do it according to my will. That's what that means. Jesus says, you're going to come, but I'm going to look at you and say, I don't know who you are, because you did not follow my word. And so that passage right there should make us stop and want to say about questions like, well, are we being too strict? To think about a passage like this and begin to say, well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Does it matter what the Bible says? Does it not matter what the Bible says? Should we follow God's word with some type of strictness? Well, here's what we want to do. Well, the Pharisees, were they too strict? All right, well, you might think about this, because what happens is they were known for following the law of Moses to the letter of the law. But you know something? Paul himself, and we're going to look at a few passages here. Look at Acts 23 and verse 6. Acts 23 and verse 6. Turn over there. Those who adhere and seek to adhere to the scripture in a strict manner, how are they often identified by people even today? Bunch of Pharisees, right? Bunch of Pharisees. They just want to follow the word of God. They're just too strict. Well, Paul himself in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, we learn some things about the Pharisees. But when Paul perceived that one part, this is when Paul is before the Sanhedrin council, he says he perceived that part were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the other part were Pharisees. That's why he raises this question. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, not to get into what he's doing, but he divided them because some didn't think there was a resurrection and some did. So that got them going like this, and it took the attention off of him. It was actually quite wise what he did here. But the only reason I bring this up is Paul says, I am a Pharisee. Well, what did that mean? What did it mean that Paul himself was a Pharisee? Well, look at Acts chapter 26 and in verse 5. Because now here's where Paul is standing before Agrippa. And notice what it meant if you were identified as a Pharisee. It says in chapter 26 and verse 5, it says, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So what does he say? Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. And not only that, if you understand anything about who a Pharisee was, they were the strictest of the parties or the divisions that were taking place. It's kind of like the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Independent Party. So it was with the Jews. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, there was the Zealots. You know, there was different groups or factions. And so Paul says, I was of the strictest ones. Being a Pharisee, I was of the strictest of the Jews. Now, if you go to Acts 22 and in verse 3, Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul says, I am indeed born a Jew in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, who taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you are all are today. What does he say here? Well, to be a Pharisee, Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. I'm of the strictest sect. And what does he say? He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and they were the ones that were the strictest of our father's law, meaning they followed it as closely as they could. Now, let me ask you a question. Were the Pharisees condemned for striving to keep the law of God in a strict way? Is that why they were condemned? Because they wanted to follow the law of God in a strict way. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Matthew 23 and in verse 3. Is this why they were condemned? Because they followed the law of God so carefully? No, that's not it at all. Look at what Jesus condemned them of in Matthew 23, verse 3. He says, therefore, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say, and they do not. What they were condemned for was not because they were telling what the strictest of the law was, which is what God wanted. They weren't keeping it. In other words, it's like the preacher telling you, this is what you got to do, and then the preacher doesn't do it. We say he's not practicing what he preaches. And he identifies them in this chapter over and over again. You're hypocrites. They say and they do not do. Look at verse 23. Chapter 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the other undone. Now, there's what the problem was. Here's the thing. Were they condemned for wanting to give a tenth of everything, keeping the law of God in a strict manner? They were not. In fact, Jesus didn't say you should have left the other undone and concentrated on, as he says here, justice, mercy, and faith. Did you catch what he said? These ought you to have done. Yes, you need to do the things that they're telling you to do. But what they were failing to do was actually do and do it with the right attitude, the right spirit that God required. Okay? So they weren't condemned for getting in the picture of the smallest of seeds, and you see the Pharisee making sure that a tenth is done. That's not why he condemned them. He condemned them because they were unkind and cruel, and as he goes through the chapter, he talks about the various things that they did, which were contrary to the very essence of the keeping of the law. Do you see the point at this point, that they were not condemned for following the Scriptures? They were known as the strictest of the sects of the Jews. So Jesus condemned them for their disobedience, not for teaching how important it is to keep the law in a strict manner. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, if you'll turn back to Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, in fact, I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They were not condemned for strictly adhering to the law of Moses. He actually says, unless your righteousness exceeds that. And again, if we understand Matthew 23 and what they're condemned for, it's that they were unrighteous. They were not keeping the very things that they were telling the people to do, which is what Jesus points out over and over in Matthew 23. And so it's not a problem that they were condemned as being too strict, and that should probably have a second O in there. But the fact that they were not keeping the law and not doing it with the right attitude and the right spirit. What did Jesus say about Numbers? We'll look at that in Matthew chapter 7 if you'll be turning over there. Do numbers matter when it comes to being too strict? And by this, what we mean is the majority. We look around and we see that everybody, not everybody, but the majority of people around us, when it comes to following the Word of God, they just have that attitude of that's one way to do it, or look at the good that we're doing. And they actually think that we look, and maybe we're young, and we think, well, they've got so many numbers over there. Have you ever had anybody question, well, could all these people be wrong? I mean, could the majority be wrong? And that's something that we sometimes struggle with. Could all of these people have it wrong? Well, what numbers tell us is that the majority do not follow the Scriptures carefully and firmly. That's what we understand. We look at most people and what they're doing, and we observe that they're not strict at all. Most identify themselves as Christians, but they don't believe in the necessity of baptism. Does that mean that we should not be so concerned about baptism as being essential for someone to have a remission of sins? Because the majority around us says, that's no big deal. Or you're trying to harbor on this idea of, well, you're somehow earning or working. Well, what did Jesus say when it came to numbers in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And sometimes you hear, again, how can so many people be wrong? Because many follow the crowd, and they're not following the Word of God. And Jesus just plainly says that the majority is, that doesn't mean that the majority can't have it right. But in Scriptures, most of the time, the majority did not have it right. And the majority is identified as the world that we're to keep at bay and to stay away from as far as being corrupted. Notice in the passage, he says it is the few that find the narrow and straight way. And if it's few, does that not take effort on our part? Isn't that why the Bereans in our scripture reading were commended? Because what were they doing? Paul was preaching in the synagogue, and they were taking what he said, and they were searching the scriptures daily, and they were sitting there, and they were thinking, and they're saying, is this right or is this wrong? And when they concluded that that's what the Word of God teaches, that's what they did. And the majority were rejecting the teaching. Those Jews were rejecting the teaching of Jesus Christ. What about the flood? When we think about, does numbers matter? In other words, when you think about the flood, you realize that the whole human population, except, and we don't know how many that was, except for 8 people who got in the ark, perished because of wickedness. How about the majority of the Israelites in the wilderness? What did they always want to do? We want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt. We got to go back to Egypt. And they end up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because they weren't going the direction God wanted them to go and was leading them to go, and they wanted to turn back. But you had men like Joshua and Caleb saying, no, we need to go take that land. They found themselves out of 10 to be the, or out of the 12 spies to be the minority, 2 out of 10. And so when we think about that, we realize that we learn that we have to follow the Scriptures and not the crowd. Because God said, go forward. God said, get in the ark. You know, it's not about the numbers. So don't get swayed into thinking, well, we must be wrong or too strict, because most everybody out here doesn't even aren't concerned about something like an institution and supporting it or not supporting it. They just do it. So don't fall prey to this idea of being too strict when we're careful with the Word of God. How about this? Let's look at some Bible examples. In Leviticus 10, we mentioned this at the close of the lesson when I asked the question, does it matter? The answer is yes, because here you have two sons of Aaron, the high priest, that when they offered this fire, and they took his incense, put fire in it, put incense on it, offered up profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The thing is, God had not commanded that. And so when we look at an example like this, it matters. It mattered whether they carefully did the things that God instructed them to do. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you would turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And look at verse 5. The ark has been sent back by the Philistines. They took it. God punished them. They finally said, we got to get rid of this. And now it's come. And now they're going to take it back to Jerusalem. And here's what happens. David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood and harps or stringed instruments or tambourines or sistrums and on cymbals. And when they had come to Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Pirzah Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Why did I bring this up? What's the biblical example? Well, the biblical example is they had put that ark on a cart, on a new cart. They were going to take it back to Jerusalem, and God was angry. Why? Why? Because David had not asked the question, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Well, how did you learn how the ark was supposed? This is the things that we learn in our young Bible classes, these principles. They're not just stories, they're principles. God said, here's how I want the ark to be moved. I want you to slide those poles in there, and I want this family to carry it, and that's how I want it done. I want it to be carried. And David was angry that God got angry until David realized, I better answer this question. The text then goes on, and they did it the right way. After they took a few steps, they ended up offering a sacrifice. And what that says is they went back to God's word and found out how they were supposed to be doing that. Placing on a new cart, being happy about it, dancing all around it in worship was not right. And God made them go back and find out what was right. How about this positive example in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22? This is the right way. God gave Noah very specific instructions. Let me tell you, I am not a detailed guy when it comes to these things. I will take a plan to build something, and I'll get ahead of myself. I'll say, that's not important. I won't even put that piece in. When it comes to the things that God has directed, I can't approach it that way. That may be me when it comes to woodworking. Maybe the way, have you ever built something where you just say, I'm going to build it? And you start building it, and then you're like, oh, that's why I was supposed to do step 4 before step 5, because now I've put it together, and I didn't put that piece in, and you can't get that piece in until you do it the way they said it. And I find myself tearing something apart that's really not supposed to have been taken apart once you knocked it together, right? So I can't approach the Word of God this way, even though I may skip some things and do that when it comes to those types of things. And so here it is, when God gave Noah specific instructions about the door, about the size, about pitching it within and without, the type of animals, how many animals, And all of that, it says in verse 23 or 2, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Verse 5 of the next chapter, and Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. He did things according to the very pattern that God gave him. Exactly. And that was the point of last week when we study an issue like, can the church support an institution or not support an institution? It comes down to, does it matter? And the answer is yes. To do things the way God has patterned is the right attitude. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. He says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add, you shall not take away from it. Be careful to observe it. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Has that changed? Is it like what my uncle said all those years ago? We have liberty in Christ? And what he meant by that when he said that in my hearing was, we have a lot of liberty to just do it any way we want to do it. And that passage like this, and the New Testament is full of them, that has the same principle, same teaching. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17, we looked at that. Now, those who carefully follow God's word, would we say they're being too strict, too rigid, too picky when it comes to a host of subjects? To carefully observe what God says, to not add to it or take away? Compromising the truth for the sake of fitting in leads to all kinds of conflicts with the Word of God. Let me say that again. Compromising the truth for the sake of fitting in leads to all kinds of conflicts with the Word of God on a host of different things. If you don't follow the Scriptures carefully and precisely, you know what you're going to do? You're going to water down the will of God. And I'm not going to do that. We could look at Nadab and Abihu to find out what God thought about that. He struck them dead. Uzzah, when he reached up and touched the ark, we think, well, that was good intentions. There's a lot behind that to look around that. That's a good study to look at what was all going on around what God had commanded them and why they had gotten to where they had gotten to. It leads to a host of all kinds of trouble. How about this one? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. You know, a lot of people around here today, there's a lot of women standing up and doing the preaching and the teaching because that's the kind of society we live in. Woman power. Well, the comment I made is if you carefully follow the Scriptures, it's going to come in conflict with the way of the world, isn't it? Where Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2:12, but I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Or how about the question of divorce? But I say unto you, whosoever deceives or divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That just goes in complete conflict to what the world is teaching and practicing, what the people around us accept. How about the question of modesty over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Do you see my point? If we're going to follow the Word of God in a strict manner, which is what we are taught to do in the Scriptures by the Bible examples, by the following the patterns, then it's going to cause a rub. You're going to hear, well, you're just like the Pharisees. You're going to hear and you're going to think and be concerned like maybe we're wrong because so many people, no, don't default to that. In other words, I actually built this on what we talked about last week because I don't want us to look at a subject like that and say, what difference does it make? That's something of old. No, it's modern day. Some are practicing things that are unlawful and some are not. And we have to determine what is lawful and unlawful. And that means we have to follow the Word of God in a strict manner. Brother Wallace had handed me this article by, of all people, Bill O'Reilly. And he was talking about here about how there's a decline in churches, which we've been noting that, people are becoming less and less religious, not attending. Why? Because they're more secular. There's other things to do. There's fishing to do out in the Tennessee River. There's ball games all year round. You know, you could stay busy in all kinds of things year round. You don't have to, you know, we've got air conditioning and we've got heat. We can go indoors and do all kinds of stuff every day, all day. But here's what he said. He says, much of the diminishing of religion comes from the media, which often marginalizes people of faith, portraying them as zealots who intrude on the rights of others. For example, while LGBT progress is met with parades, those who promote biblical principles are accused of bigotry and shunned by some. Now, I quote that because the last point that I'm making here at the end of the lesson is, are we too strict? Well, if you follow the Word of God, then right now you're going to be accused of all kinds of things. Narrow-minded, intolerant. But are we here to please man or are we here to please God? Are we being too strict when we carefully follow the Scriptures? That was our question. And so everybody knows where I stand and where most, I'm sure, here. And for the young people, listen carefully. The answer is no, absolutely not. How can we look at all the passages that we've looked at this morning and conclude differently? I don't know how we can. And God's will and way is the right way and the best way. And we have to remember that. It's the way that leads us to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get there unless you go through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, you are my friend if you do whatever I tell you to do. And that's where we stand, and that's where we need to not make an apology. So, again, I hope that, again, we're not mean-spirited about that. We don't want to whack people over the head. But don't compromise, and don't just take an apathetic approach to say, what difference does it make anyway? The world has that approach. What we have is the will of God, and we want to share that with as many people as will give us an ear to listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. What would you do to be a child of God? What would you do to be a Christian? How would you find out? You'd have to turn to the Scriptures. What does the Scriptures teach? Well, we find Jesus himself saying that except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. So you have to believe in Jesus. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You have to confess your belief in him before people. He also said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He requires a turning away from sin and coming and turning back to the way of God. And he also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. So Jesus himself said, you have to be baptized. He sent his disciples out into the world and said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how you'll make a disciple, a follower of Christ. Because baptism washes away sins. Maybe you're ready to do that. We want to encourage you to do that this morning. To come and confess your belief in Christ and be baptized to wash away your sins. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are wrong and are amiss. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing?